And my prayer today is that in this week of meetings, that we will be an encouragement to you in turn. My mother died about 25 years ago. My parents were heavily involved in the Sandown Road congregation. And when she died, David McElveen, who conducted her funeral, he said, I would write one word over Mrs. McClellan's testimony. And that word was the word encourager. And I want to follow my mother tonight and this week to be an encourager to each of you. So I want to follow my mother's example. Now today is Mother's Day. And it's so nice to see all the mothers here. And those who are not mothers, well, but ladies, you're welcome. And we trust that the Lord will bless you. Martin Luther made a tremendous statement. And that was, one of the greatest gifts of God is a pious, amiable spouse that loves the Lord and loves his house and with whom one can dwell in perfect confidence. And so, ladies, I trust that you will be that amiable spouse. And of course, that works the other way around too for husbands, because they can be amiable spouses as well. So today, we welcome all those who are here. Now, I'm making a slight change in what I had announced for this service, and I hope you'll forgive me, but I believe it is the message the Lord would leave upon us. We're going to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19. I'd love to be able to read 18 and 19. But time would defeat us. I believe every Christian should spend a lot of time reading these portions of God's Word, John chapter 18 and 19. And for the sake of time, I'm going to break in on chapter 19 at verse number 8. Man, it's good to be back home again and be able to say 8, because over there we have to say 8, because they don't know what 8 is. So over here it's good to be able to say it again, and you understand what I am saying. Anyhow, we're going to read from verse 8 of John chapter 19. Pilate already has stated three times that he could find no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. He could find no fault in him. Not guilty, and yet they turned around and they condemned him wrongly to death. And today, as we start this week of meetings, I don't think we can start any better place than to start at the cross. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he, that is Caiaphas, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! And Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side, one on Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And may the Lord bless to our hearts and write upon our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. I want to focus tonight on the last three verses that we read together. Let me read them again. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. May the Lord write this word upon every heart tonight. We have here a very touching human drama, focusing on three persons. And those three persons, of course, are Mary and John and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want tonight to focus on these three people and see what we can learn from this portion of the word. Now, the activity of the crucifixion is now past. The Lord Jesus Christ had been arrested. He was put through a false trial. He was judged wrongly. And then he was led out to the place of crucifixion. The cross was laid on the ground. The Lord Jesus was stretched out upon it. The nails were applied to his hands and to his feet. And then the cross was lifted up and vertical and put down into its socket. And then Jesus, of course, went through the suffering or agony of that death. But now comes the drama and the waiting, and the interminable wait, it seems, for death to come. And the Lord Jesus was there with the thieves on either side, and he suffered, and they waited for him to die. The soldiers who did the act of crucifixion, they had completed their work. They went off to the side to play some games of chance with the clothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people gradually moved away from the cross. And the Bible tells us that there were those who were watching from afar off. But then from that number of people, and the three crosses are here, from that number of people, a little band, a little group of four or five, I'm going to explain that later, four or five, they moved closer to the cross, and especially to the center cross, where Jesus was suffering as the pain racked his body. And they come before that cross and they look up. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, he opened his languid eyes. He looks down. He recognizes those who are there in front of him. And he speaks. Just 7 words in English. But oh, how full they are with the tremendous teaching of the Word of God. Looks down to Mary and says, "Woman, behold thy son." And then to John, "Behold thy mother." 7 words. And I want to look at those and those 3 people tonight. And to learn the lessons that we can from them. Now first of all, we're going to focus upon the grieving mother. This is Mother's Day. It's a good day and it's a good time to pay attention to the blessing that mothers are in this world. And this is Mother's Day, and here we have one of the most important, if not the most important, mother who ever lived, and that is Mary. Now, there's a real problem for us because Mary is neglected largely by our side, and that is because of the excesses of the Church of Rome. But Mary is not the plaster doll that you see painted in white and blue in people's gardens and at their houses. That is not the Mary of the Bible. We want tonight just to focus a little bit upon Mary as she comes to the cross and gazes upon her son. Now if you turn back from that moment in time 33 years earlier, you find the Lord Jesus has been born, and Mary and Joseph take him to the temple for the purification. And we discover in Luke chapter 2, a man comes along by the name of Simeon. Simeon, he was looking for the hope of Israel, and the Lord told him that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. And he comes to the temple, he sees Mary and Joseph, and he sees the baby, which he lifts up in his arms, and he says, "Let us now, thy servant, depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." But then he turns his attention to Mary, and he says, he blessed them, and he said to Mary, "Behold," this is verse 34 of Luke 2, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." And then a little piece in brackets, where he says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And so Simeon tells Mary that there is a sword. Now the word for sword there is not a small sword, but the large Thracian broadsword. And it's going to pass in and through the very heart and life of Mary. Now, it is right for us to sing about and to consider the man of sorrows, who is, of course, the Lord Jesus. But it's also right that we should, even tonight, spend a few moments thinking of the woman of sorrows, not the idol, but the real Mary that you find here in the Bible. Now you think of the sorrow of Mary. First of all, you think of the excitement that she had when the angel came with the announcement of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the excitement as the day of birth was drawing near. But that was interrupted because she and her husband had to leave Nazareth and traveled 80 miles right down across Israel, probably for her on the back of a donkey, and then down to Bethlehem. That would not be a very pleasant journey for Mary in the state that she was in at that time. Then, of course, there was the appreciation and the anticipation of the birth of her first child. Every mother here knows what that's like. I remember vividly, this is over 50 years ago, when my wife went to the doctor. She came out of the doctor's, and I didn't need to ask her what the result was. I looked at her face and knew we were going to be parents. Just thought it was the joy of anticipation. But when she got to Bethlehem, there was no room in the inn. And she had to give birth to the Lord, maybe in a stable, more correctly, probably in a cave just outside Bethlehem. And so she brought forth the Lord Jesus in those humble circumstances. But it wasn't long until a sorrow came her way, because Herod the Great heard about the birth of a king. And so he's determined to make sure that there's no one there to come against him. And so he gave the edict to kill all the baby boys. And so Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they had to take the trip right down to Egypt and there spend some time until the death of Herod. Then, of course, later on, when she returned, and the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry, that she followed him, and she, I'm sure, was blessed and encouraged when she saw the people listening to him and the people being moved and helped by his ministry. But then things changed, because the people began to turn against the Lord, and he became despised and rejected of men. But you think of how his mother would think about that. You think of your children, if they're despised and rejected, what you would think. But here she has the greatest man who ever lived, the Lord Jesus. And you can think of the sorrow that entered into her heart. And so she's a mother. And what a gift to the world a mother is. But now, the sword that Simeon spoke about is now being thrust into the heart and the side of Mary at that time. For her, the memories would flood in. To think of how her hands cared for him as a little boy. But she can't do anything now. He's above her. He's nailed to the cross. And she looks up. She can't do anything at this time. And then, not only that, but as a little boy, she would kiss his brow, but now she's looking up and the brow is bleeding from the crown of thorns. And she would look up upon him and she would think of how that as a little boy, she guided him by the hand and took him as they walked along the roads around Nazareth. But she looks up and those hands and those feet are now nailed to the cross by the cruel Roman nails. And you think of the sorrow that must have entered into the heart of Mary as she saw her beloved son dying there and coming to the end of his earthly life. But the Bible tells us that Mary stood there. She stood. And while many left the Lord and left him alone, she was there. She was with him at the beginning at his birth, and she was with him right to the end when he died on the cross. And it was then, of course, that the Lord Jesus looked down and said, "Woman, behold thy son." There was no disrespect in the fact that he called her a woman and not mother, but there was a lot of circumspect in the case of the Lord, because he would know what was going to happen in history, how that Mary would be treated by others. And so he looked down and he said, "Behold thy son," and then to John, "Behold thy mother." The Lord was deserted, but she was there. There are no words of Mary's for us to read and understand how she felt. There's no evidence of her body language that we could read that would convey her deep sorrow. She suffered there at the cross in unbroken silence. with him at the beginning, now there at the end, until John gently leads her away from the awful crucifixion scene where she saw her son being put to death. Mary leaves us some lessons. The lesson of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. She gives us the lesson of loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, she gives the lesson of suffering in silence. Sometimes we talk too much. But she watched and she listened. And she watched in silence. But Mary was vindicated in due time, because in Acts chapter 1 we find her in the prayer meeting, rejoicing, because he who was dead is now alive and alive forevermore. So we're looking for a moment at the grieving mother. Now we come to the hard bit, and that is to focus on the gracious Son that is nailed to that cross above where she and John and the others were standing. Now, Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. And when the devil came, the devil had nothing in him. So as an innocent man, he died on the cross. And Jesus kept the law of God perfectly. And that's what he was doing when he spoke to his mother, because he knew the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. But even in agony, he'd want to be alone. I went to visit one of the men of our church some years ago, a man who was, I used to call him a door handle, because he was always in the church, always doing stuff. An old Bill in the hospital. I went in to see him to give him a pastoral visit. He was very ill. And he said, "Pastor, I wish you hadn't come in to see me today." Now, it wasn't that he didn't want to have some counsel and comfort. It was just he didn't want me to see him in that state of mind, in that state of body. And I can understand that. I've been there myself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the hymn tells us and the scripture tells us, he was going to suffer and he was going to die alone. You've got the soldiers over here, the people watching afar off, and those who come in close, and then John took that little party away, and so now you're left with three crosses in the middle. And Jesus would be alone. But even in his agony, he thought of his mother, and he made preparation for her care for the rest of her earthly life. "Look down, mother, or woman, behold thy son." Now he has to suffer alone. There's no comfort for the Lord Jesus Christ. No comfort from his disciples. They're scattered, the Bible tells us. And no comfort from even now his mother, because she has gone from the scene. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to suffer, and the scene is now set for that most awful cry. Not only the disciples were gone and his mother was gone, but he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forgotten me?" You think of the sorrow of the Lord Jesus as he died on the cross, in that greater agony as he cried, "The Father, had even turned his back on him. And the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus was witnessed by a representative from heaven and a representative from hell. On one side, that thief who came to the Lord and was saved by him. On the other side, the one who would go to hell. So two testimonies were there, because the Lord died before they did. And so they were able to see and bear testimony of the death of the just for the unjust. When people die, people think of the legacy of the dying man or woman. The Lord Jesus had no home to leave to anybody. He didn't even have a pillow, we're told, to lay his head upon. He had no money to leave to those around about him. And even then he had no clothes because they stripped him. And the Lord Jesus, when he died, he had no tomb. He who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty would be made rich unto God. And he had nothing to bequeath except a few nails and an old rough Roman cross. What lessons did we learn from the Lord Jesus? We learned the lessons of concern. Because he was concerned for Mary, concerned for John. You get a lesson of concern and also compassion. And we need to pray, Lord, make us to be like thee, that we will have concern for the ungodly and be able to lead them to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now let's look at the third person here. That is the grateful disciple. John writes the heavenly gospel, never uses his own name, but he talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John has produced under the Holy Ghost a tremendous heavenly gospel. Now, at the cross, we read in verse 25, the people who were there. It says, the mother of Jesus, that's one. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and some people say that's two. And then Mary Magdalene, they say that's three. But you look at that closely, and you'll find there's not three there. There are four there. Because it's Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his mother's sister. She would not be called Mary. You wouldn't have two people in the same family with the same name. So there's another woman in here. And then we have also Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now the question comes, who was that unnamed woman? Who was she? Well, Mark helps us, because in Mark chapter 15, you were told there that Mark chapter 15 and verse number 40. Mark 15 and verse 40. There were also a woman looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene. That's one of the ones mentioned by John. Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, that's another one. And Salome. Now, Mark doesn't mention the mother of Jesus, but Salome's there. Now, the question, that's the missing woman in John 19, Salome. But who was Salome? Well, Matthew gives us the answer to that, because you go over to Matthew chapter 27, where he gives his report, Matthew 27, and verse number 56. And it says about these people at the cross, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, the same as Mark said, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So now we know who she was. Salome, the mother of James and John. That tells us something. That tells us that John was an actual cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that explains why it was to John that the Lord Jesus gave his mother for his care in the days to come. But oh, my friend, there is something wonderful here. Because, as I said, the disciple band was scattered. The bitter cup that the Lord Jesus had to drink of being deserted was there, deserted by his friends. Because Caiaphas, when he was interviewing the Lord, he asked him about his disciples because the disciples were not there. So, and now we discover the disciples have all gone. Where are they? In the Lord's time of need, in the time of his suffering, where are they? They're gone. Where are the brothers and the sisters of the Lord Jesus? Because the Bible tells us he had them. Where were they? They were gone. Where were the lepers that he healed? They were gone. Where were the deaf who were given hearing? They're gone. Where were the ones raised from the dead? Lazarus. They were gone. And so the Lord Jesus, as the hymn says, he suffered and he bled and he died alone. But my friend, did you notice that one came back? And that one was John. Because he came back and he was there in the front of the cross with the Lord. Did John come back? Where to? To the cross. And that was the beginning of John's great work, writing his gospel, the heavenly gospel. Writing his epistles. And then when the emperor Domitian in Ephesus banned John to the Isle of Patmos, he thought he'd won a victory. But there the Lord gave John the wonderful book of Revelation. And for John, his work began at the cross. Now I feel tonight, because I changed my message, I feel tonight that there's somebody here. And like the disciples, you've wandered away from the Lord. But would you tonight be like John and come back to the cross? Because that's where your life's work will begin. When you come and you sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, many are concerned, I want to go forward for God. Sometimes we have to go back to the cross. And that's why we started this week of meetings at the cross. And may every believer come to thinking of the suffering of the Lord Jesus and say, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies or pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. John's lesson is one of return to Christ and of responsibility and going forward in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us continually to dwell upon these scriptures here and realize again and anew what it cost the Holy One to bear away our sins.